I want to ask a question. Where have all the miracles gone? We read of special miracles from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We see miracles in Exodus where God performed miracles for the Israelites. Parting of the Red Sea, providing food. We see miracles against the Egyptians, different things that came against the gods of the Egyptians. And we see special miracles performed in the Old Testament by the prophets. And in the New Testament, we see miracles of healing. We see miracles of walking on water. We see miracles of individuals being put in prison and the prison doors just coming open and their chains coming off where they can walk out of prison. And yet today, individuals will claim we don't see miracles anymore. I want to look at a similar statement by Gideon. Let's go back to Judges and start off in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. Judges chapter 6 and in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, and which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat at the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now that's a miracle in itself. I don't know how many of us have had an angel come and talk to us. I think individuals have probably had angels or been around angels unaware, but had an angel talk to them. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us?" Mr. Stein talked about trials and difficulties. Why are all these terrible things happening if God's with us? He says, "And where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about?" Even in Gideon's time, by the time we get to the book of Judges, people are saying, "What happened to all the miracles?" We look at all of the miracles now and we have them recorded for us of all these miracles that took place, even after Judges, many of them after Judges. And he's saying, "Where are his miracles which our fathers told us about?" We've heard of all these wonderful miracles. We've heard of what God did in Egypt, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." One promise that we have from God is that, from God the Father and Jesus Christ, is that they will not leave us or forsake us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to look at this particular verse in Hebrews because his statement of where have the miracles gone and why has God forsaken us. When we understand that God is there, as Hebrews 11:6 says, here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" When we have a confidence that God says, "I will never leave you," we can understand God is there. Now we have to look at what is going on then, what's taking place. Here, Gideon said, "Well, we don't see the miracles, and God's forsaken us." But there is a comfort knowing that God is not going to forsake us, and a confidence that we can have. We're reassured that things will work out, and that God has proved himself faithful in fulfilling that. Let's go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, and in verse 18. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 18. It says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge.'" They said, we're going to do what God says first. "For we cannot but speak of these things which we have seen and heard." We can't help but talk about the miracles. We're compelled to talk about them because we've seen them firsthand. We're moved by them. And we cannot but speak of these things which we've seen and heard. It made a difference in their lives. Verse 21, so when they'd further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man that was over 40 years, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Healing is a miracle. And we see this being performed in the New Testament. But here the disciples are saying, I can't help but talk about this. We've seen it. We've seen the miracle performed, and others had to give God the glory for it. But miracles were being performed in healing. Now, it may not seem like the kind of miracles that individuals are looking for today when they say, well, we don't see miracles. We don't see the Red Sea parting. No. But there are a lot of miracles. Miracles nonetheless. Seen individuals who have been miraculously healed of things where doctors say it's incurable. I don't think any chemotherapy or radiation is going to help you. If the stages are too far, there's nothing we can do. And then they're anointed, or individuals pray for them, and they go back and the doctor says, I don't know how to explain it. It's gone. Those kind of things are miracles. And we've seen individuals miraculously healed of things that are incurable. And it's because God is able to heal. It's not incurable to the one who created everything, and it's not impossible for him. Today I want to talk about miracles. We've already seen in the spring holy days the miracles of the Exodus. I'm not going to go back through those particular miracles, but I do want to focus on miracles, some from the Old Testament and some from the New Testament. We mentioned Gideon making this comment, where have the miracles gone? Let's go back to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we'll see what happens in this story after he makes that proclamation that, well, all the miracles are gone, which our fathers have told us about. Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. Now, many of us are familiar with this testing that is going on. And sometimes individuals are tested, and sometimes individuals test God. How many of us would actually test God in something or even consider that? Many people say, well, I would fear testing God or saying, I want you to prove something to me. But there are instances where individuals have, and there's instances where God tells us to. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Now he said, there are no miracles and you've forsaken us. How do I know that you're going to be there? So he said, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, look, and I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on the ground, then I'll know that you're going to save Israel by your hand, or by my hand, as you have said. So he said, there's something I want to test you with. If you do this, I'll believe you. And it was so. When he rose early in the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. It was wet. There's no doubt that it was wet. He wrung a bowl full of water out of it. So God had fulfilled that test. He proved it. But it says, Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak once more. He said, yeah, that's a miracle, but it could have happened, or maybe there's circumstances that caused it to happen. But he says, let me test you, I pray, once more with the fleece, and now let it be dry only on the fleece, but the ground let there be dew. Let it be wet on the ground. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but then that there was dew all around on the ground. So he switched it and said, well, maybe the fleece just collects the dew at night, and maybe that's why it was wet. So this time I'm going to switch it. I'm going to make the fleece dry. God performed it. Now there's a lesson for us that if we decide to test or prove God, we have to consider this. After fulfilling Gideon's request, God then tested Gideon. He narrowed down Gideon's army from 32,000 to 300. That's a test. He said, you want to test me? I'm here. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to fulfill this for you. I fulfilled both of these things in your life. And Gideon's like, okay, then God's going to do this. And God says, I'll do it with 300, not 32,000. Let's look at another. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1. There's a lot of stories and unique things that happened with Elijah and with Elisha. But here in 1 Kings 17:1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord my God lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew or rain these years except at my word. That's a miracle. Elijah was able to stop the rain. It's a miracle, something that's going to happen again with the two witnesses, that they will be able to hold back rain at their word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. We just got back from extended session and hiking way up into the mountains, and we filter water out of the lakes. Some of them say, why can't we just drink out of it? It's so crystal clear. There's still things in the water, but we filter it. Here he said, I want you to go there. There's water. I want you to drink it. And ravens, birds, are going to feed you. They provided food for Elijah. Would that strengthen your faith if you were hungry or you were going, God told you to go out into the wilderness and he said, birds are going to bring you your food. And ravens flew in and provided food. What if God provided food for you when you didn't have any money, and sometimes, or some in some place, that God had someone drop off a bag full of groceries and you didn't know where it came from? Would we consider that the same type of miracle? Now, if birds brought us food, we'd say, well, that's unique, and, you know, that's never happened, or it doesn't happen to other people. But others have told of miracles where they needed something and it just showed up, and they said, well, I don't know how because I didn't tell anyone, but yet it's here that God provided. Would it seem like the same kind of miracle, especially if we know no one else knew? Sometimes we have to consider the way things work out and that God does provide. The miracles have not ceased and they continue to happen. And God does answer prayers, and he does perform miracles. So verse 5, it says, so he did according to what the Lord said, and he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows in the Jordan. Ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. I was thinking about that if a bird brought me meat. Now, sometimes the word meat just means food or sustenance. But they brought bread and meat. Okay, now I'm going to be eating this meat that a bird is bringing me. Where did he get it? Today we would ask all kinds of questions, I think. But he did as God commanded, and God had told him he was going to provide, and he did. This says in verse 7, after it happened, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, it's at times like these that we have a tendency to go back to being Israelites. You know, God said, I will provide for you. You're going to be able to drink from the brook. Ravens are going to come and feed you. He has this miracle happen. And now the brook's dried up. Today we see individuals, well, great. You know, God was taking care of me. Now my miracles have ended. God's not there. Almost like Gideon had said, well, you know, there's no more miracles being performed. God's forsaken us. Look, the brook's dried up. We see those stories in the children of Israel and what they did. As God provided miracle after miracle, and when something wasn't provided or something went wrong, we were better off in Egypt. But individuals will say, my miracles have ended. What am I going to do? We have to ask ourselves, is that really the right attitude and really the right approach? After God has performed miracles and we see that and we have the confidence that God is there, to say, well, look, now it's dried up. My miracle went away. God's not there anymore. How completely do we trust God? Verse 8 says, "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, and see that I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" So if a bird could do it, if a bird could bring him bread and meat, now he says, "I'm going to provide this through a widow." He's still going to take care of him. "He arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" The next verse I find comical and something that I enjoy reading. It says, "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see that I'm going to gather a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we can eat it and die." She said, "I don't have any bread, and I've only got a little bit of flour left, and I'm going to go make my last meal, and we're going to die." Despair. She wasn't too encouraged. She wasn't too enthusiastic about where life was going. And she said, "We're going to eat this last meal and die." So Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as I have said. Make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son." Then we could think, well, that's kind of selfish. She says, "I'm going to make a cake and eat it and die." And he says, "Well, go make me one first, and then, you know, then you can make yourself one." Almost like, well, if you're going to die anyway, make me a cake and bring me a little bread. It's not selfish, because he said God had told Elijah that he was going to provide food through the widow and for the widow. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth.'" He said, "You're going to be taken care of, and what you have is not going to run out." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. He had fulfilled it again, and again, a miracle where, you know, birds aren't bringing it, but the supply of something didn't end. Miracles and unanswered prayer help us to develop faith and confidence. And I'm sure her faith was strengthened as this miracle was performed and she was taken care of while Elijah was there. It takes us to the point of totally relying on God. I want to look at a few in the New Testament, but before we do, I want to go to the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi, because there's something there we need to know as we move forward into the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Now this speaks of something that most of us are probably familiar with, as we have tithed and given offerings over the years, and we've seen certain blessings that have come from tithing. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' And he said, 'You've robbed me in tithes and offerings.'" He said, "You didn't pay tithes, and that's robbing me. That's stealing, not just stealing your money, or not just following a commandment, but he said, 'You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house.'" And he says, "And try me in this." And the word "try" means to prove or to test. God says, "Test me." He said, "I'm telling you to do something, and you can test me on it. You can prove me on it," just as Gideon did. Says the Lord of hosts, "If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it." Notice how some of the blessings are given in a very miraculous way. And it may not come in a way that we think. In tithes and offerings, we set aside a portion of our income. In today's society, we set money aside. We put money in the bank, put it in a savings account. It's done in money. And many have looked at this and said, well, if I tithe and if I give my offerings, God says, I will open up the windows of heaven, and they almost read in and pour out so much money that there's not room enough to receive it. And that's not what he says. He said, I will pour out for you such a blessing. Verse 11, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that they will not destroy the fruit of your ground. He said, I'm going to protect your crops so that you can continue to have the things that you need, so that they will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. He said, I'm going to continue to cause your crops to grow, or in today's society, your income. I'll share a little bit with you of the blessings and things that have come in forms of miracles from tithing as we go further. But notice what God says, that he will provide blessings. He doesn't say he's going to give us money to buy something. He said, I will pour out a blessing on you, that there's not room enough to receive it. Let's go to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 14. After knowing that blessings come in not only miraculous ways, but sometimes in ways that we do not expect, let's look at some of the blessings and miracles in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15 says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. And the multitudes were there to listen. They were there to hear what Jesus Christ had to say. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. He said, it's getting late. They haven't ate dinner. Send the multitudes away. Send them into the city so that they can buy food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, bring them to me. He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. It says in verse 20, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Looked at this word that says filled. They didn't just each pass around the basket and take a little piece of bread and a little piece of fish and made it last. It says they were all filled. The Greek word means gorged. They ate. It means abundance. It means they were fully satisfied. Each of them ate fish and bread and had a meal. They were satisfied. They were filled. And yet they still took up 12 baskets full of the fragments left over. They all ate, and there was leftover at the end. That's more than what we had at summer camp with the hungry teens that would come in every night to see what leftovers were available and devour whatever was left in the dining hall. They had 12 baskets of leftovers from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, this wasn't just 10, 20, or 30 men. Verse 21, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. You're looking at 7,500 to 10,000 individuals eating till they were full from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And again, if that's not a miracle, show me 2 fish that can feed 5,000 men plus women and children. That would be a pretty good sized fish and a miracle in itself. But God provided as he said he would. Jesus Christ said, you don't need to send them off. I'm going to do something. Miracle after miracle were performed, and individuals saw these particular things. How does God provide blessings that there's not room enough to receive it for you? How many things in your life don't run out like they should? I don't know if we ever sat back and just considered, and sometimes you try to figure out how with tithing happened, instead of going, you said it would happen, I'll just believe and accept that it happens. But how many things don't run out when they should have? Is your faith and your confidence strengthened by things like that? That you can see miracles in some of the smaller things? And if not, we have to ask ourselves why. Is it a lack of gratitude that we're not thankful for particular things that God provides when he says, I'm going to take care of you and provide your needs? He doesn't say, I'm going to make you have everything that you want in this life. Or is it simply a lack of believing? Do we miss things that God does do in our life? Do we miss miracles that God has performed and is performing? Let's go to Matthew 14 and verse 22. This is immediately after the loaves and the fish. Now, they had just seen a miracle with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish feeding almost, let's say, 7,500 to 10,000 people. And yet, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountains himself to pray. And when evening was come, he was sitting there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. The wind was coming against them. Waves were high. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. You say, well, okay, well, that's a miracle that was performed by Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's the Son of God. He had the ability to perform miracles. He walked on the sea. When we think about it, it also gives us a little bit of insight into what it's going to be like to be spirit beings, to have power and glory as he had, to be able to walk on water, to have physical limitations removed. Verse 26, when the disciples saw that he was walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They were afraid. They had just seen a miracle of taking food and making so much that there's even leftover and feeding 10,000 people. But they see Christ walking on the water and they're like, this can't happen. Well, neither could 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 10,000 people. But they were afraid. Again, sometimes individuals are slow to learn, and sometimes it takes miracle after miracle before individuals realize, wow, God is working in my life. Verse 27, it said, immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, here he's testing him, if it is you, command me that I come out to you on the water. Peter's testing and trying Jesus Christ to see if he's going to perform it. So he said, come, and Peter had come down out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled that test. Peter, a physical human being, walked on the water. That's a miracle. Physical limitations were removed and God suspended the laws of nature and allowed Peter to walk on the water. But notice verse 30, it says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, when he saw, wow, I really can't be doing this. Even after he did, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? And why, after miracle that God performs in our lives, and there are miracles in each one of our lives that God does perform, we doubt. But he says here, Peter, why did you doubt? You of little faith. He said, here, I've done all these things, and you just saw miracles performed, and you even walked on the water, but then you doubted. When they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. Another miracle. Climbed back in the boat and the wind stopped. Now the wind had been blowing against them and it was a rough sea. It just stopped. Do we see God's hand in miracles and answered prayers only to fall back and begin to worry and doubt that God will be there for us the next time? I've seen individuals who have had problems, health problems, got anointed, and said, God miraculously intervened in my life. Another problem comes along and they go, I don't know if God's going to be there for me. Well, he was, and he says he is. Why do we doubt? Scripture is full of miracles that were performed, and especially for the people of God, as God was leading and working with individuals and began to perform miracles for them and through them. We'll go back to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And this time pick up in verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. We had already read that Peter and John said, well, we can't help but talk about these things. We've seen them. We've seen miracles. We want to share this. It said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So here they're listening to Peter and John, and they're telling these stories, and they're going, wait a minute. These are uneducated and untrained men, but they're speaking boldly. They're speaking as though there's an authority that is given to them. But God tells us this is one of the reasons why he calls the weak and the base things of the world to confound the mighty. And here he had given them the ability to speak boldly when the Spirit had came on them, and they were speaking, and other individuals marveled. Verse 14, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They realized now it wasn't just a miracle through Jesus Christ, but now this man had been healed. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. They said, now miracles are being performed through these individuals, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Notable miracles of healing. And healing was considered, in this case, a miracle. Today, we still see miracles of healings, of cancer, other diseases. We see individuals healed or protected from accidents or car accidents, and that God performs miracles even today. So where are the miracles today? Discussion came up at camp with some of the teens as they wanted to hear some of the miracles that had happened in the lives of us as pastors as we worked with them and go into the dorms at night and talk. And several of the different dorms asked for examples of miracles that have actually taken place with us. That we, you know, can you share some of the miracles that you have seen? They expressed they wanted personal stories because they said it's easier to latch on to some of those things when you're talking to somebody who's had a miracle performed in their lives, and it does strengthen the faith. So I want to share with you a few stories, some of the stories I shared with them and a few others, because it is stories that have of things that have taken place and miracles that have been performed that I've even seen or was a part of or firsthand. My stepfather, when he was in his late 70s, he had worked at Pasadena at the campus for over 25 years, I think 27 years total. When he retired, he moved back to the Midwest and bought a farm. And had a big farm with 80 acres and a lot of cattle. And in his late 70s, he was going down into the basement, and if you've ever been in the Midwest, sometimes those older farmhouses have steps that are really short. They don't have the nice big steps like we have today. They're really tight steps. And as he was going down the steps, he fell and fell down into the basement head first and hit his head on the concrete floor. Fractured his skull, broke the eye socket all around one side of his face. He had a fracture, two fractures above the ear. Had a blood clot on the opposite side of his brain, and the doctors seriously doubted that he would survive. They said, at his age and with the numerous fractures on his skull, he's likely not going to survive this. He was anointed and he was healed. Now, he had some struggles for a few weeks, and couldn't get speech to come out right, and kind of things took a little bit to get back in order. But after just a few weeks, he was back, and within a short time, he was back doing all the things that he did on the farm. I mentioned to you miracles of things not running out. And we see the miracle of the flour and the oil with Elijah, and this widow's bread, flour and oil did not run out. It said until the rains came and she could begin working and producing on her own again. I was working in sales many years ago. I spent over 20 years in sales, and I was in the heart of Arkansas. I had just finished working in a particular area and was getting ready to drive back. I'm 3.5 hours from home. Looked at my gas gauge, and I had about a 16th of a tank. I don't know if many of you know how to measure that. It was down towards the bottom, just above empty. So I looked on the map, and this is back when we had Thomas guides, and looked at the maps to see where we could go, what cities were ahead, and I saw several small towns laid out, and I thought, well, I'm going to just drive and stop at one of those small towns and get gas. I drove to the first town just as my gas tank had hit empty. And when I say small town, not one convenience store, not one gas station, not one, besides houses, not one building. It was a rural area, and there was nothing, nowhere to get gas. So I began to pray as I started driving to the next town. Sometimes difficulties and trials make us pray more fervently than others. This one, when I saw I was on empty and in the middle of nowhere, I began to pray more fervently that I would get to the next town. So I drove 20 miles, and the next town didn't have anything. And the next one was another 10 miles. And by this time, when I had left that town, when we say the gas gauge was pegged on empty, that means it's not just sitting on the E, it's down on the bottom as if there's nothing in the tank. So I drove 30 miles altogether with it on empty, being pegged on empty, praying fervently for probably that 30 or 40 minutes as I drove. But I drove that 30 miles with no gas in the tank. Came to a small town, had one gas station, and of course gas was a lot higher in price. They raise up the prices when they're the only one around, but at that point, it didn't matter. I didn't care what the gas price was. I was just so thankful to get to the next town. I opened up the gas tank and removed the cap, and when I did, it hissed really loud, and a puff of air came out of the tank, because basically I had been driving on air for about 30 miles. Now, some would say, well, that's not a miracle, that's luck or stupidity, to driving out in the middle of nowhere without any gas. But I think it was more like the oil that didn't run out. There was fumes in that car that drove my car for 30 miles, and it was a blessing, but it was also a miracle. And again, it was reassurance and those kind of things, whether they be small things or whether, to me, that was a bigger thing. It reassures that God is there and that God will listen and answer prayer. I mentioned that God doesn't always provide our needs by giving us money. Now, when he says, I'm going to open up a window and pour out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. Driving with no gas for 30 miles was, to me, the blessing I needed that day. Something that I needed, and I was in serious need of help. But he doesn't always give us blessings in the form of money. It was a third tithe year when my son was born. He's now 25. My wife and I had purchased a business in California, and in any business, when you're starting off getting a business going, things are tight. We were given a crib, and we had begun to set up one of the rooms in the house for the baby. So we were given this crib, but it didn't have a mattress. And I think it was about 1 month before my son was born, but we were still trying to get this, and we need a mattress, but right now funds are tight, and we're trying to just get through the month. So we prayed that God would provide what we needed for the baby. I'm driving down the road, and two lanes on one side, turn lane in the middle, and two lanes on the other. Driving down the road, and I see something in the median, in the turn lane, and so I pull over, and it's a crib mattress. And it's still wrapped in plastic. It's brand new. It hasn't been used before. So I got out, and I stood there. I held the mattress and just stood there for a few minutes because I thought, well, if somebody just lost this off a vehicle, they're going to come back and get it. And as I stood there, I thought, you know what? I asked for this, and here it was just laid out. Brand new crib mattress, still in the plastic. And, of course, I came home, shared that story with my wife. And again, it's one of those stories where you could say, well, it's coincidence. But those coincidences, when they happen repeatedly, and when God is answering, especially answering a prayer, it's once again God showing that he's there and he's going to protect and he's going to provide. A story that happened with my family. My sister was 16 years old. Most of my brothers and sisters left the church when they were 17. She was 16 years old. She was coming back from town, and it was a divided highway out of town back to where we lived. Two lanes on one side, a giant median, a ditch in the middle, probably 100 yards across, went down, came back up an embankment to the other side. So two lanes on one side, two on the other. Main interstate at that time, or highway. Well, she was passing a big rig. She was only 16 years old, so she's not used to driving like this, but she started to pass a big rig, and it was in the slow lane, so she got in the fast lane. She's passing it, but she didn't want to get too close, so she kept hugging the outside edge. And the car was jerking, so she tried to pull it back on, and when she did, she over-adjusted and pulled underneath the trailer of the big rig. You can imagine going 55, 60 miles an hour, what that would do to a vehicle. It crushed the top of the vehicle, rolled the vehicle. Fortunately, I say fortunately, she wasn't wearing a seatbelt, and she was thrown out of the vehicle. She landed on her back in this grassy median. She was thrown probably 60 yards from the vehicle. Landed on her back. It was had water, about 6 inches of water, in this grassy area in between the two freeways. But she landed on her back, and they found her unconscious, but face up, with just her face sticking out of the water and breathing. The top of the car, especially the driver's side, was completely crushed, and there was only about 6 or 8 inches of the back side of the car. And they were trying to figure out, well, how did she get thrown out of the car? Where was she thrown out of? But the car was crushed and rolled down the hill. My sister had broken glass in her hair and had some bruises, and that was the extent of her injuries. Now, even at 55 or 60 miles an hour getting thrown out of a car, we can think, well, there's going to be broken bones, lacerations, injuries. She did not have injuries besides a few little bruises, no giant cuts, no gashes, no other injuries besides glass in her hair. Waking up in shock from time to time over the next few weeks, she would wake up in the middle of the night screaming because she was still picturing what took place. But God had protected her, and after seeing the vehicle and after seeing what happened and the explanation by the police, giving their report to us of what took place, it was clear to us a miracle had taken place. I've been spared myself from many car accidents. Over the years, I mentioned working 20 years in sales, I drove over 1 million miles in that 20 years. Calculating, and I figured up, and I look back now and I thought that was way too much driving, but 1 million miles. And there were a lot of accidents and things that happened where God, over and over, as I mentioned, these smaller miracles, or what some might consider smaller miracles, God also protected so many times from particular accidents. heading to work at age 17, and it was snow on the ground, about 6 inches of snow, and I'm crossing a bridge, a long bridge, probably a half a mile long, that's kind of going uphill, and there's another car coming down the hill, and it's sliding because it can't stop. And as we get closer to each other, he's in my lane and facing me head on. Another one of those instances where you pray. I didn't close my eyes and pray, but I did pray very fervently. And as we came near each other on this bridge, we were the only ones on this bridge, we met about halfway across the bridge. And in the snow, as we got close to each other, the two vehicles swung around each other, never touching, but just rotated around each other in the snow, and we spun, and both of us pointed in the same directions that we were going, and just kept moving. The last time I looked at his vehicle, we were probably 10 or 15 feet apart, and he was facing me head on, but somehow, and I know how, but that protection was there. One of the major accidents that I avoided, and fortunately there was no serious injuries from this particular accident, it's amazing, but I was coming back into Arkansas and driving back in, and it was beginning to sleet and snow, and the roads not only were wet, but you could see, you can tell when it's beginning to gather on the roads, and the roads are becoming slick. I come into this small town, and it only has one light, right on the border between Arkansas and Missouri. And as I crossed into the border, this light changed yellow, and so I slowed down and I came to a stop. When I stopped, I looked up in my rearview mirror, and I saw a diesel truck driver with his hands on the wheel, and I saw his eyes great big. And I looked in my side mirror and saw his trailer over in my side mirror, sideways. And I gunned it and pulled into a gas station as quickly as I could, and actually avoided him hitting me. But he hit the light pole, the one that provided the traffic lights. He hit that, and the cab of his truck, the back sleeping cab, flew off and rolled over into the ditch and then into the parking lot. And the front of his truck clipped another diesel truck, and his entire diesel engine, of a long-nosed Peterbilt, his entire engine broke off and rolled down the interstate. So here you have a little cab sticking up with a man in it still holding a steering wheel. And, of course, the other truck basically just scraped the other side and pushed him. But as I, and of course, everybody stops and begins to look at what took place. And one of the, there was a little gas station that I'd pulled into. The lady comes out and she goes, "I don't know how you moved out of the way because he was about to crush your vehicle." She said, "I don't know how that took place." So I knew it was a last minute thing, but she said, he was already on you. There's no way that you could have pulled out of the way in time. But yet God was there and God provided. And again, God does that. He shows that he will be there, and there are miracles performed in our lives. Now, he's not opening and dividing a Red Sea. I would rather be protected from being ran over by a diesel truck than see a sea opened up. That is the miracle I needed. And God does provide certain miracles that we need. Now, one of the miracles I wasn't actually involved in, but one of my best friends was age 17. I was 19 at the time. They were heading home from church. And out of the city where we had church, there was a long bridge. And this bridge was probably half a mile long as well. Long bridge, several streams ran underneath the bridge. And so as they were crossing the bridge, they began to have some car problems. The car was overheating. And if you've ever seen a car overheat, you see the steam rising and it looks like smoke coming out from under the hood. But it's steam. So they're heading across the bridge, and they stopped and raised the hood of the car, and of course all this steam is raising up into the air. They said they didn't know what they were going to do, and so they're just sitting in the vehicle waiting for it to cool off. And they said a man came up and knocked on the window and said, "Can I help you?" And they said, "You know, the car is overheated." So he went over and he twisted the radiator cap, and the hot fluid spewed all over his face. They said he pulled a rag out of his pocket, wiped his face off, let it cool, put the cap back on, and they're sitting in the car still, and he says, go ahead and try it. And they started the car up, and the car was running okay, and there was no more steam. It had cooled off. And they got out to thank him, and there was nobody on the bridge for a half mile either direction. And so they're going, he just told us to start the car. Where is he at? Now, that's a miracle. That's one of those things where you go, don't know how that happened. But to them, they said, it's evident that, you know, it had to be an angel. But either way, it was an offering of protection, an offering of blessings in the form of a miracle. How many times have we been helped by angels unaware? How many times have we been protected, or something didn't run out? Or how many times have we been given a miracle in our lives that we didn't see? I personally don't feel there's a lack of miracles in this lifetime. We see the miracles that are written down for us in Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see that there are miracles that are going to be performed by the two witnesses in the last days. There's miracles that are going to be performed when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And I don't think we're in a period of time that there aren't miracles. I feel there is a lack of faith, and there's a lack of seeing the miracles that are being performed and miracles that do take place. Consider some of these other miracles, and sometimes we have to consider, well, I didn't think of that being a miracle. The miracle of our calling. To have God call you out of millions or billions in the world and say, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to reveal to you my plan. That's a miracle. A miracle of being able to see and understand when others in the world cannot, even when they want to. We had that theme at camp of vision and seeing clearly in a clouded world that God has offered even to our children an understanding, offered to them things that they can see that the rest of the world cannot see. Now, when we think of reading Scripture, well, everyone has the same Scripture and everyone can read the same material. But God gives a miracle in understanding what is being read. There's a miracle of God's Holy Spirit in us and how it changes us, how it begins to work with the mind, and how a person begins to change not only in what they do, but in character and in being. It's a miracle of the mind. There are future miracles that are going to happen. At the seventh trump, we see the miracle of Jesus Christ returning to this earth. Now, we were talking about that earlier, what that's going to be like when he returns. To have God in the flesh as he was returning to this earth. The seventh trump, not only when Jesus Christ returns, but when we're changed to spirit beings. What kind of miracle is that going to be? Members of the God family. The binding and removing of Satan, which is coming up in the future feast we will be keeping, Day of Atonement. Satan is a spirit being, but he's going to be bound and restrained. Then we think of miracles of the establishment of the kingdom of God and all of the things that we're going to hear about at the Feast of Tabernacles, of how the world is going to change, how the surface of the earth is going to change, physical attributes of the earth, and the earth itself is going to change, the nature of animals is going to change. There's going to be a restoration and a change, and it will be done through miracles. And even with us being a part of those miracles that are taking place. These are miracles, and they are going to happen in the not so distant future. We can look at the past and say, well, I believe the miracles that God said he performed. And I believe that God's going to perform this miracle in the future. But still question, where are the miracles today? There are miracles taking place in the minds of each of us. And God does perform the miracles that we need to see and hear. If we don't see miracles in our lives, then maybe we're looking for the wrong type of miracles. Maybe we're looking for certain things that aren't going to help us instead of praying for God's will to be done and that God perform the miracles that we need in our lives. He is performing miracles and will continue to do so even in the end time. And it's for the building and for the developing of faith that God wants that faith to be strengthened, where you don't doubt and where you say, as Gideon did before he tested God and said, well, we don't see the miracles. Where have all the miracles gone? And God's forsaken us. No, God is there and the miracles are there. And when you know that, you have the confidence in that, then those trials, when they come, you go, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know it will, because God is there. David said in Psalm 26, verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. David praised God in Psalms, and we know that it's something beautiful in the poetry and the music that he created. But he says he's going to proclaim the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your glorious works. David said, I want to tell what God has done. I want to tell of what he has done in the creation. I want to tell what he's doing with mankind. But also, I think he's saying, I want to tell of the wondrous works that God has performed in the lives of men. How often do we share stories of faith with one another? It's part of fellowship, part of the opportunity that we have to share stories of things that have taken place in our life that may strengthen another individual, because we know without a doubt, this instance, I can tell you definitely that God was there. We need to talk about them or remember stories of how God has worked in our lives and how he's worked in the lives of others. We're told that our lives are living epistles and God is working with us now. We are the church. And he's working with us in the last days. And I think it's far from not having miracles available with those that he's working with. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. I've told of stories today, and Hebrews 11 goes through and shares stories of faith. Stories of individuals and what was performed in their lives and how things shaped their lives. And in verse 32 it says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell. He said, I could tell you story after story after story of individuals that through faith God has worked in their lives. He said, I could tell you of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and of the prophets. And he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. He said, there are so many miracles, one after another, that I could go through and tell you. And he said, time would fail me to just tell you all the stories of how God, through individuals who had faith, showed that God had performed miracles in their lives. Even women having their dead raised to life again, physically given back life. We can read that in the Old and the New Testament. And God has performed wondrous miracles in the lives of his people. You read the autobiography of Herbert W. Armstrong, and you read of miracles that were performed as he and Loma Dee began to understand the truth and as God began to work with them, miracles that they needed in their lives to strengthen their faith at the particular time. But God has performed miracles in the lives of his people, and he is performing miracles in our lives today. We have to meditate on how God has worked in your life, in what God has done for you, and how God has provided certain things that have affected your life or changed your life, and realize to have the God who created the universe working with you and helping you in whatever facet of life is a miracle. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, or verse 1 rather. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. He says here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Give heed to the things that they had heard, or what they had been reading there in Hebrews, and to the things that had been taught to them by the apostles. He said we need to give more earnest heed to those things, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression of obedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God didn't call us to salvation and say, well, you know, you're in the end times, you're in that period of no miracles. No, it is a great salvation. There are things taking place in our lives and things that are taking place in the church where it is obvious that the hand of God is there. And he says, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. He said it was repeated. People told their stories. But it says, God also bearing witness both in signs and in wonders with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will.